So one of my favorite parts, and I don't know, one of the coolest parts of living in a community where we're right next to a river is the fact that there's all the river activities that are just there because of the flowing water, right? Like there's kayaking, there's paddleboarding, there's inner tubing, there's fishing, there's collecting shiny rocks, you name it. There's all kinds of things to do that are there just because of the water that are there. Now, my favorite one of all of those to do is floating in an inner tube. Anyone else like inner tube, a good inner tube day? Especially if it's like not blisteringly hot, but just like nice and warm and you're on the water. And the cool thing about inner tubing, it's comfortable, it's peaceful, and because of the current of the river, you don't even have to work that hard and you still get moved along. You get to see different spots of the river, you get to experience it. Now, I have never been to the beginning of a river where the spring turns into a creek, turns into a river. I've never seen that. And I've never actually been to the end of a river either, where it just empties into a huge lake or into an ocean. But even though I didn't see where it started and I haven't seen where it ended, I still get to jump in right where I'm at and be a part of the current, because that's the way that God designed it, right? I don't have to be there at the beginning to still be a part of the river. And I think that that image of a river and the flowing current, it's a helpful one when we think of how God works in our life and in the lives of the people around us. Because God is always at work, carrying us along with the current of his will. And we're invited to jump in and work with the current to get where he's taking us. We don't have to initiate the spring or the creek in order to still be carried along by the current of the river. And today we're starting a message series walking through part of the book of Acts, where we see how the first followers of Jesus actually tried to obey his command that he gave them at the end of his earthly ministry. Now, at the end of the book of Matthew, Jesus has risen from the dead and he commissioned his disciples to join in his work. And he told them, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into that new identity they have as members of the family, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the way of Jesus' life. And ever since then, every follower of Jesus, every one of us, who is learning how to be an apprentice of Jesus, we are given the same mission. Each of us is invited to join Jesus in his work of reaching the ones that he's sending us to. Each of us has a greater purpose in our life to share the good news of who Jesus is, to help guide them to follow him with their lives, to how to learn to be his apprentices. And in turn, then they get to help others follow him as well. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple. We talk about being an apprentice of Jesus. We become transformed by Jesus together, and then we get to guide others to get to Jesus, who then they guide others to follow him as well. But this isn't a job or a task that is given to us to accomplish on our own or in our own power and effort. It's much more like that image of a river, where we join in with where God has already been at work and we follow his current to where he is leading us. But it's still scary to share Jesus with other people, isn't it? Like maybe you know what I'm talking about, right? Like maybe you have felt that nudge from God where you're supposed to say something to someone and then you talk yourself out of it. Like, what would I even say, right? All the anxious thoughts come running in. What if I mess up? I don't know enough. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a missionary. I'm still trying to figure out how to follow Jesus for myself. And so we hesitate and we pull back. Not because we don't care, but because we don't feel qualified. Or honestly, because we don't know where to start. But what if? What if guiding someone to discover Jesus isn't about having all of the answers? What if it doesn't need us to have a perfectly prepared sermon, but it just needs a simple step? What if God's not asking you to create a moment, but just what if he's asking you to join in with what he's already doing? Now, in our Bible story in Acts chapter 8 today, we meet a follower of Jesus named Philip. And what happens in our story is proof that God is already at work ahead of us. We are just invited to obey and join him. So open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. Can be found on page 96 of the New Testament in your Black Sea Back Bibles if you're using those ones. But Acts chapter 8, and as you're finding it, this picks up after Jesus' resurrection, after he gives them the Great Commission, after the upper room on Pentecost where the gift of the Holy Spirit is given and Jesus' followers preach the good news to all those travelers to Jerusalem and all those different languages, and thousands of them put their faith in Jesus. And so it's after that, and since that time, the church has been exploding, but the followers of Jesus have come under persecution. They've been arguing and fighting with the religious leaders, and one of Jesus' disciples, Stephen, is murdered because he won't stop talking about Jesus. And that scatters the church a bit, but then they start bringing the good news of Jesus to other areas, to other people, even to the Samaritans, who are super excited to put their faith in Jesus as their Messiah. And so our story picks up with one of Jesus's followers, Philip, who has just finished helping a bunch of Samaritans believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And so let's read together, starting in verse 26, Acts chapter 8. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip himself found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, let's just picture Philip at the beginning of this story, right? He's just finished helping a bunch of people in Samaria put their faith in Jesus, right? That's that county just north of Jerusalem, Samaria, and things are going great. Revival is breaking out. The church is growing. There's all these people who weren't followers of Jesus now being followers of Jesus. This is great. We should stay here and do more of this, right? But then God says, "Go. Go out to the middle of nowhere, a desert road." Like, there's no specific destination, no explanation of what to look for when he gets there. Just go. And Philip did. He gets up and he goes. And I wish that I had more stories like that. When I feel the prompting of God, you know, to talk to someone in the store, to reach out to a neighbor, I wish I just listened and obeyed like Philip did. But way more often, I chicken out. I talk myself out of it. "Oh, that probably wasn't God. What would I even say to them, right? Like, what am I supposed to do? No, that was just my active imagination. That's just my ADD talking." Or maybe we don't even hear God's prompting because we're moving so fast with our life, our plan for the day, our desires and dreams and goals. We don't even hear his nudge. But Philip, he didn't delay. He obeyed quickly. He was on the road before he even knew why, and that's all that God needed. God gave imprecise direction, and Philip gave clear obedience, and God got to keep the current moving to the next step. And a chariot is there, we see in verse 27, carrying a court official for the queen of Ethiopia. Now, Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, he tells us that this guy is a eunuch who's in charge of the treasury. Now, in the ancient world, it was common for men, especially slave men, who serve the royal family, especially if they're in charge of the queen or any daughters, it was common for them to be castrated so they wouldn't pose a threat to the queen, because they're slaves. And so the owners feel like, this is my property. I'm doing with it what I need to do to make sure it's serving its purpose. And this eunuch is serving in the queen's court and has worked his way up to actually have some authority, some power, overseeing the whole treasury on behalf of the kingdom. And Philip overhears the Ethiopian eunuch reading to himself out of the scroll of the book of Isaiah. Now, the eunuch had been in Jerusalem. He went to worship at the temple. And then he had bought an expensive souvenir and brought it home. Now, in the temple in Jerusalem, there's strict rules about who could come in and who could be there based on your race and your status. Now, if we were to relate this to like our church building here, there's four courts in the temple in Jerusalem. And the inner court, where only the priests could go, would be like up here on this stage. If it was like blocked off and curtained off, you couldn't see in. Only the priests could come up here. No one else could go up there. That's the inner courts. Now, where you all are seating in the main seated area, that would be called the court of Israel or the court of men. And that's where Jewish men could come in to give sacrifices and pray and worship. Then out in the atrium, that's called the court of women. And that's where Jewish women could come to worship and give their offerings. That's where the treasury was. That's where Jesus saw the old widow drop her offering into the offering baskets out there, out in the court of women. But that's where you have to worship Jesus from if you're a Jewish woman, or worship God from. You can't come in to the inner court. Out in the parking lot, that would have been the outer court of Gentiles. So if you were a foreigner, if you were a non-Jew, that's as close as you could get to the temple, is out in the parking lot to worship Yahweh, to offer your prayers, to offer your sacrifices. However, in the outer court, that's also where all the money changers were and all the animals and the sacrifices were being sold. So when Jesus overturns the temples and drives everyone out, it's out there in the parking lot, because he's saying, you're getting in the way of all these people who are trying to worship Yahweh. They can't come in to the courts. They're not Jews, they're foreigners, they're Gentiles, but look, they're wanting to lean in. They want to worship Yahweh, and you're getting in the way of them. And so he drives them out from there. And so that's as close as this Ethiopian eunuch could have gotten to worship. He would have stood out in the parking lot to try and worship this Yahweh that he wants to lean into. He's wondering, is Yahweh for me? That's as close as he could get if they didn't know that he was a eunuch. Because there's this obscure text in Deuteronomy chapter 13 that says that eunuchs can't be a part of the assembly of Yahweh. And so if it's known who he is because of his job title, then he would not even have been let in to the outer court of Gentiles. He would have been on the street or down the road. You're not welcome here. No, your sacrifice is no good here. You can't offer your prayers here because of who you are. So, this foreigner who wants to worship Yahweh, who traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple, he was probably denied entry because of who he was. And so he purchased a scroll and he's reading it on the very long trek home, maybe wondering if he'll ever be able to connect with this God that he wants to connect with. But God has been at work already because he sends Philip. So we know he's been pursuing this guy. And in verse 29, we see the Spirit of God says, go over to that chariot and join it. And he says, it's not just go, it's run. And so Philip has to run to catch up. And what does he hear? He hears this man in the chariot reading scripture. And he's not just reading any scripture. He's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. That is a description of how the Messiah will have to suffer and die to win his victory. So talk about a divine appointment for Philip to walk up just as the guy's reading the prophecies about the Messiah. But Philip doesn't just barge in with a sermon, right? He doesn't have a prepared gospel presentation. Philip listens, and then he connects with a question. He asks, do you understand what you're reading? I wonder for you, when was the last time you connected with someone simply by asking them a question? I bet it's like 10 times a day, right? Asking questions is the number one way that we connect with people. Oh, really? How long have you been living there? Oh, have you eaten there before? Oh, when is that trip coming up? This is the easiest way to connect with someone, is listen to what they say and then ask them a follow-up question. And why would we think that it's any different for the people that God is sending us to? We ask questions. And so then the man replies to Philip in verse 31. He says, well, how can I understand it unless someone guides me? And so Philip climbs into the chariot to do just that. He starts with the passage that the guy was reading, and then he points to Jesus. It's as simple as that, because the guy is asking, man, this story, this scroll, it's got lots of crazy imagery. It's got metaphors. I don't fully understand it. Is the prophet talking about himself being led like a lamb to a slaughter, or is he talking about someone else? I don't understand. And so then Philip says, no, this part is where the prophet is talking about the coming Messiah, the one who is going to have to suffer and die for us. And let me tell you, I was there and I saw it all happen. And then Philip gets to just talk to this guy about the things he had seen and heard from Jesus. And then, perfect God timing again, they just happen upon some water. At the perfect time when the guy wants to put his faith in Jesus. And so the guy wants to be baptized. He wants to put his faith in Jesus. And so Philip gets to baptize him. And then Philip is swept away by God. Do we notice that part of the story? He's swept away by God. It's this miraculous travel method, I guess. And the man goes on his way rejoicing in his new life, while Philip goes on his way continuing to spread the good news of Jesus. But if you step back and you look at this story, one of the things, it's wild to me how little Philip is in control of with this story. Because think about it. He didn't choose where to go. He didn't choose the road. He didn't choose the person. He didn't choose the passage of scripture. He didn't even stick around after the baptism. God is the one who is actually already at work. God is the one who's in control of every aspect of this story, because it was God's messenger who sent Philip to that road. It was God's spirit who told him to catch up with that chariot. It was God's word already open in the eunuch's hands. It was God's timing that allowed them to happen upon water at just the right moment. And it was God's power that led the eunuch to faith and joy. Listen to me, God is already at work ahead of you. God is already at work ahead of you. He's already preparing the path with the people around us that he's sending us to. And so that coworker that you're thinking of, that neighbor that you've been avoiding, that family member that you love, but you just don't know quite how to reach, God is already at work with them. You don't have to force anything. He just wants you to obey. Obey his prompting and join Jesus in the work that he's already doing. And something that I've been learning lately is that the people that God is putting around me, they're not completely oblivious, right? Because God has been at work in their story, sometimes for years already. And so they, when I come into their life, they're already curious. They're already questioning. They just need a guide. What if you believed that? What if the people around you are more spiritually hungry than you realize? And God is just waiting for someone to run up and listen to them and ask them a question to connect. Because you have to hear me. Jesus didn't give you a mission to start on your own or to accomplish on your own. The current of the river is already flowing. God is already at work. We just join in. In that great commission that we mentioned already, Jesus tells us to go and make disciples. And then he finishes that section by saying, remember, I am with you always. God is already at work ahead of you. And he's inviting you to join in, promising to not leave you to do the work alone. And so if God is already at work ahead of us, the question is, will you say yes to joining him? Will you say yes? Because look what Philip did, right? He didn't have a full plan. He just got a nudge. Go to that one spot. God didn't give Philip the play-by-play of everything he was going to have happen, everything he wanted or intended. He just gave Philip a moment by a moment by a moment of an invitation to obey him and follow his leading. And even though I wish that they had written down what Philip said to the guy, right? When it says he started in that scripture, he explained the good news of Jesus. I'm like, yeah, give me that explanation. I would love to have it. 3x5 card, I could memorize it. I wish I had that, but I can almost guarantee you it wasn't like a perfectly polished gospel presentation. He just started with where the man was, and then he pointed to what he had seen and experienced with Jesus. But here's the thing. God still works that way. Now, he might not tell you to go to a desert road. He might not drop a chariot in your path. But God is absolutely placing people in your life. Just like we read a couple of weeks ago from Luke chapter 15, when Jesus tells that the good shepherd leaves the 99 in search of the one who is missing. He goes for the one so that he can bring that one back and they can rejoice together. And then when he gives us the mission of going out to help others follow him, he's sending us to people like that one, people who are lost, people who need to get connected to Jesus so that he can rescue them. So who's your one? Who is already in your life, in your daily routine, along your path that God might be nudging you toward? Now, just like Philip, you might need to walk, you might need to run, you might need to open your mouth, but you don't have to have it all figured out. You just need to obey God's nudge and take the next step. Because here's one of the most amazing parts of this story that blows me away, even every time I read it, but I was reminded again this week. God sent Philip out to that road for one guy. Philip gets in the chariot and he gets to share the good news of Jesus, not as a sermon to a huge crowd, not as a viral social media post or anything like that. He was sent to connect with one guy. And you can too. Because if we truly believe that the creator God of the universe, who gives us each and every breath as a gift, if we believe that he came in human flesh as Jesus to give us a clear path to abundant life now and eternal life forever, and that we get to say yes to that free gift of forgiveness and restoration and wholeness because of the work of Jesus, not because of anything we do, why wait? Why would we wait in sharing that good news? But not only that, if we believe that God is already at work ahead of us and he's creating opportunities for us to be a conduit of his hope and his love to help someone else, don't wait. Go and connect this week. Go and connect with your one this week. And maybe you're asking yourself, I don't know who my one is. Who is the person in my life who might not be connected to Jesus yet? Because I don't know. I have a lot of friends. I think they all go to church already. I've invited them multiple times to church. They say they believe in God. I don't know anyone who would be a one who is lost. But let me tell you, we know so many people. Think of all the people you run into in your daily routine. Your favorite barista, your favorite coffee shop. They have a name. They have questions. Maybe it's the cashier at the grocery store. You see them every single week for years, right? But you've never said more than, hey. Maybe it's the mom that you always run into at the school drop-off. You smiled at each other 100 times, and all you've ever said to them is, oh, rough morning. Maybe it's that neighbor who's 3 doors down, right? The one that you wave at every time you mow, but you just haven't had a chance to go talk to them yet. Maybe it's the parent or the grandparent that you sit next to at every single week of your kids' sports games, right? You both cheer, you both groan, but you've never asked their name or their story. We have so many people that God has placed around us who he might be giving us an opportunity to connect with. And he has placed us here at New Life. He's placed us here as a city on a hill, shining light to the whole Sauk Valley. And he's inviting you to be a part of shining his light in the daily rhythms that you find yourself in. And that mission that he's given to us, it's not about saving the whole world. It's not even about saving the whole Sauk Valley. It's about obeying him and being faithful to one name, one person at a time, one step of obedience at a time, because God is already at work ahead of you. He's sending you to connect with the one who needs to connect with him. And so who is your one? Who's your one? Maybe you need to ask God, like, who are you already nudging me toward? This is what I want you to do. I want you to write down their name today. That can be your first name. It can be their first name only. Or if you don't know their name, you write down the description of who they are. But write it down somewhere where you're going to see it every day this week. This is just like a few months ago during Lent when we were writing down names on those slips of paper and we put it together in a prayer chain. We were praying for all these people to invite them to Easter. But this time, I want you to keep it. I want you to take responsibility for it. I want you to keep track of it, that name or names, if God's giving you multiple names. And I want you to commit to praying for them by name this week. And just start looking for ways to connect. Maybe it's sending a text. Maybe it's inviting them to lunch. Maybe it's just asking a question and then listening better than you have before. Remember, God is already at work ahead of you. So you're not starting their journey towards God. You're just stepping in to what he's already doing, and you're letting the current guide you both. Now just think, this story could have been so different if Philip had ignored God, right? Because we find him and he's up in Samaria and he's telling people about Jesus, and the church is growing. More and more and more people are coming in to believe Jesus. And he could say, this is good, let's stay here. He could have ignored God's prompting when he said go. Or he go, okay, I'll check out that desert road. He gets there, the chariot walks by and he's like, hey, and he gives a smile and a wave and that's it. But he didn't. He went, he ran. He listened, he asked a question. He shared what he had seen Jesus do. And because of that, a man was saved. His life was changed by Jesus forever. And there's one last detail of the story that is not in our reading, but I imagine what was it like for the Ethiopian eunuch after he came up out of the water, Philip was gone, right? Because he had traveled to Jerusalem to try and worship God. I want to connect with God, but he was barred from truly entering the temple because of who he was. And I'm sure he was wondering, is God even for me? I don't know if this is for me. And then this guy shows up on his way back home and tells him about Jesus and says there's nothing barring him from Jesus. And I'm sure he gets back in his chariot and he keeps reading the scroll that he had been reading because he left off in Isaiah chapter 53. And then he keeps reading, and I'm sure 2 minutes, 4 minutes later, he's reading and he gets to Isaiah chapter 56. 3 chapters later, and this is what he reads. He reads the word of the Lord saying, do not let the foreigner join to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And do not let the eunuch say, I am just a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath and do not profane it, hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Thus says the Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, I will gather others to them besides those already gathered. Moments after coming up out of the water, this eunuch gets to know and see the truth that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Just like dear Mr. Tom taught us last week, nothing can separate us. Let me ask you, have you realized how much God is intimately and intentionally pursuing you? He never gave up pursuing this Ethiopian man. Because of Philip's obedience, that man got to experience that. What if God wants to write that same story through you and your obedience? Not someday, not later, this week. Go and connect with your one this week. You don't have to speak perfectly. You just have to be obedient to God's nudge. And if you don't know who your one is, ask God. If you do know, reach out. Start small. Show up. Share a moment with them and trust that God is already doing the heavy lifting. God is already at work ahead of you. Because if we really believe that Jesus came to give us life, if we really believe that he offers us grace and forgiveness and hope and purpose, why would we wait to share that good news with everyone we know? And because God loves you so much that he has been pursuing you intentionally, intimately, and he wants to work through you in his pursuit of others. Not only have you been saved by grace, you are sent with grace. Isn't that good news? Amen.